started. In your hands, hopefully now, at least every other hand, doctrinal statement. This is not necessarily the final format, but it's the final text that will be presented to be voted on at the annual meeting. I want to just quickly run through it. The first three pages, front and back, are the new doctrinal statement. The very same thing that we read last week. The very last page, that is the current doctrinal statement, although it's actually called the Declaration of Faith, but it serves as our doctrinal statement. So you can kind of see how we're going much beefier, much more in-depth, along with including items that are not in the original doctrinal statement. There's nothing changed from the old doctrinal statement to the new in respect of we haven't changed our beliefs by any means. This reinforces everything on the previous document. Again, the whole process that we're going through here is that we're revising our Constitution. The Constitution, just as I shared last week, two parts. First part is our beliefs, our doctrinal statement, the second part of the bylaws. And so we're going through revising that again for the doctrinal statement to bring out the deeper understandings, the beliefs that are held here at the church. And then, of course, the bylaws, it's really to catch them up to speed. There are things that have changed. And quite frankly, our current bylaws, there are several things that are missing that are required by the state of Oregon, have been missing for quite a few years. And so we need to make sure those are placed in there. It's just part of life. And so that's what we're doing with that. You have the doctrinal statement. This morning we're going to be talking about Scripture. Now, this is I brought this up last week, and we're just kind of do a quick recap of last week. Doctrine is defined as a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other groups. Everybody has a doctrine. If you're a group, you have a set of beliefs. You have something a standard that you're held to. And so, for us as a church, our doctrinal stance comes solely from Scripture. It comes from nowhere else. It's not the ideas of man. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But it comes from the Scripture. And so, understand though that everyone has ideas, they have philosophies and they have beliefs, but what we need to do is we need to search the Scripture, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So this morning, the first of the doctrinal statement is Scripture. This morning, that's what we'll be talking about. These are the other areas that the document that you have right now carries. So it's Scripture. It deals with the Trinity, starting with God, and then specifically God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, humanity, and there's also a subsection in there as our view on family, and then sin, salvation, church, angels, and last things. And again, I don't want to repeat everything from last week, but each of these areas are areas that are very important for us to get a hold on, because it's one thing to say, I know what I believe. The question becomes, do you know what your church believes? Because there are some people who will attend a church for a lifetime and never know that a church holds a particular doctrinal stance. And then when that issue comes up, suddenly they're like, wait a minute, I didn't know that was something I was associated with. Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, maybe it's something you've never thought about, and now it's time that you ponder these things. And so that's the purpose of the doctrinal statement. It's the purpose of what we're going through this series. So each week we're going to be taking on one of these particular topics. And so again, this morning though, we're going to be talking about specifically the doctrine of Scripture. Okay, and so the statement itself says this, and of course the verses are down here. You also have the verses on your paper there. You'll also, if you pay attention to some of these verses, you're going to see that several of them repeat, because it's line by line. It's not just one big concept, right? So we believe the Bible is God's absolute objective truth for all people for all times. It is without error in concept or detail in the original writings. It is breathed out in its entirety by God, divinely preserved, and therefore trustworthy. We believe the Holy Spirit superintended human authors so that through their individual personalities and literary styles, they composed and recorded God's word. It is God's written revelation complete in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. It is the supreme authority in all matters to which it speaks and is sufficient for life, conduct, and practice. Understandable by every believer. We believe Scripture must be understood through the literal, contextual, grammatical, and historical method of interpretation and applied under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And these are all the things that we're going to talk about, but we could ask the big question for starters. So what does that mean? It means this. I'm going to summarize everything that I'm about to do over the next however long it takes. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. And we're done. That's it. That's what you can now sit. But that's what it means. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, both that is contained within the pages of our Bibles, Lord. We thank you for the word that is your Son. Father, we thank you for the power and the authority that comes from it. And Father, I do pray. I pray this morning that it would be your word that speaks to us, Lord, that it would be your word that shows itself trustworthy. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We ask that you would speak, that your Spirit would speak, that your Son would speak. We pray that in your Son's name. Amen. And so, as we get going into this, I want you to kind of understand a few things. First off, Wayne Grudem, I don't know if you're familiar with that name, Wayne Grudem. He's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He has written a book, he's written several books, but one particular is Systematic Theology. It's a book about yay big, and it contains how systematically we can approach the Scripture. It's a great resource. It's a resource that anybody who goes through seminary is going to be given multiple copies of. It's just one of those kind of books. And now in particular, when it comes to Scripture, there are several chapters that he dedicates to Scripture, but he approaches the Scripture simply in four ways. That the Scripture, understand that the Scripture is authoritative, meaning that it has authority. It speaks unto itself. It is its own authority. It speaks clearly, it comes in clarity, that everyone can understand the Scripture. There's no special Bible codes to help you understand the Bible. There's no touchstones and Rosetta stones or any of these things. The Scripture is clear, and in those areas that are hard to grasp, we have the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to make it clear, and we'll talk more about that as well. It is a necessity in order for us to truly understand who God is. It comes from here first. And while even its own word says that the heavens, the nature declares God, we can't know God just by staring off into the distance. It starts here. It comes from here. It's necessary for us to understand not only who he is, but who we are and who we are in him. And then finally, the Scripture is sufficient. That you don't really need all those other things to get to here. If you were stranded on a desert island and this was the only book, you by yourself can come to know who God is no matter what page you turn to. And we'll talk more about that this morning. So we're going to kind of use that approach this morning, that understanding that it is authoritative, that it has clarity, that it is a necessity, and that it is sufficient. So let's start with a verse that I believe that everybody seems, it's the go-to verse, right, when we talk about the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And you'll notice in your footnotes that these verses pop up repeatedly, actually 15, 16, and 17 do. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as I said, that this is the go-to verse. This is the verse when we talk about Scripture, is how do we know this is God's words? Well, it's right there. It's breathed out by God. It's the end of the discussion, right? No, it's not. It's just the beginning of the discussion. In fact, in order for us to truly understand what Paul is saying specifically here to Timothy, this letter to Timothy, in order to understand what it even means that Scripture is breathed out and why it's even important, we have to go into the full context of this. Now, last week I ended by reading straight through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and a portion of chapter 4. That's where we're going this morning. So let's back up now. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. And again, I would encourage you, well, it's great that you can see this, and that's why it's here, but if this is coming out of the ESV, if you happen to have a different translation, you may want to read along, and that's good. So, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, this list is brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Yambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And so when we start to begin looking at what Paul's addressing here, he's saying, you know what, guys, here's the deal. Timothy, understand that the fundamental problem of a fallen world is we try to apply ourselves to understanding who God is rather than letting God tell us who he is. And when we do that, well, we start to get that list of all those things that will happen. Paul loves lists. Have you ever noticed this if you're reading through the New Testament? Paul loves to go on this long list of things. Usually it's like, get rid of this, and he's got this huge list, and then he usually replaces it somewhere along the line. So instead of this, now do this. And this is no exception. He has this long list. And what I always found funny in Paul's list is somewhere there's always at least one thing that I think from a cultural perspective, we kind of go, well, is that one really as bad? I mean, like you got one list where he says, you know, that you shouldn't lie, and we know lying's bad. But then he immediately compares it to witchcraft. It seems a little extreme, Paul, but it's right there in the middle. Here we have the same thing in this one. All right, in the middle, what does he say? They'll become disobedient to their parents. Find me a child who hasn't been disobedient. Okay, that seems really minor compared, no pun intended, really minor compared to the rest of the list, but it's not. It's just one more step. You know, it doesn't matter how big a wrong is wrong. And these are signs of the things that will happen. Now, not to say that if your kid is disobedient, that suddenly he's on Paul's bad list. It's our time to reprove, correct, which we'll see how we do that later in this letter. But we have this, we have to understand. We have to understand where God is coming from in his word, where Paul is coming from. He's saying, you know what? People, they don't know God. And if you don't know God, and they pretend to know, they study a lot, but they don't know the truth. In the end, they just don't have it. They'll just turn to themselves in the end. The other interesting line that comes up here is, it's there, verse 6, from among those who creep into households and capture weak women. It's almost like this Viking kind of a thing, right? They've come in to pillage. It's a very extreme idea. And you know what? It's not something that just happened in Paul's time. I really do think it's an interesting statement. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons stop by for a visit? Have they ever knocked on your door in pairs or threes? Usually the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know them by threes. There's usually a gal and two guys, or two girls and a guy in the trench coat. And then the Mormons, of course, they look like they just came from Les Schwab. The white shirt and black pants and tie. And when do they come? When is it normally that they come knocking on your door? Well, it's around the morning or early afternoon. Why? Why is it that they come during that time? Because they're hoping that the husband's not home. That's why. This is a practice they've been doing for a very long time. Back in the day, you know, when you had that nuclear family setup, right, where dad left early in the morning, didn't come back until the evening, and so that's when they would swoop in. Why? Because the husband's going to probably shut the door on them a lot quicker than a woman might. And so we have that same thing happening. They took a page out of what Paul said, don't be. The Jehovah's Witnesses are using exactly that tactic. And that's what they're hoping for. They're hoping to catch somebody off guard. And they usually do it very slyly. It's not, and please don't put the emphasis on the weak women as much as it's just simply they come in, they ask you really good questions, don't they? Do you find today troubling? Do you think that maybe things are getting more worse every day? Can I share with you an answer to that? And then boom, here comes the watchtower. The Mormons, they like to set up a Bible study with you. And then the hope is that you, whoever's at home, has that Bible study several times, even with instruction not to share it with your husband. Not yet. That's that's what's happening here. They're coming in with these untruths, and they're drawing people away. So, taking all this, coming back to us, putting ourselves in the mix. If the Scripture is no longer, and this is kind of what's happening here, if the Scripture itself is no longer the authority in our lives, in the end, if it's not the authority, not an authority, the authority, something else will take its place, and it will do it quickly. It'll be money. It'll be pride. It'll be self. So this is the warning Paul gives us. Now, well, so how do we avoid it? How do we not go there? So we continue on. Verse 10. You, however, now he's writing to Timothy, but this applies to us. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct. If you've ever read any of Paul's epistles, this is true of you. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, in Iconia, and at Lystra. And while Paul's writing this, he again is being persecuted. He's in prison, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so Timothy is being told, you know my story. You know my testimony. You know everything about me, Timothy. I've poured my life into you. But you need to understand that through it all, none of that matters. What matters is this. The emphasis becomes, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. It wasn't about me. It was about what God was doing. Without him, it's not possible. So he wants to make sure Timothy knows. He wants to make sure we know that while we can know Paul's story, it's not about Paul's story. It's about the Lord. And so we can take Paul's testimony and say, you know what, in the end, Paul, do you understand? Paul could have just walked away from Christ anytime. He could have. He started as Saul. He was a man of great means. He had all the resources. He had the life. He was in a very cushy situation. He not only had citizenship within Israel, but he had citizenship within Rome. He could write his own ticket. The people who are persecuting him are the people he could have been sitting with. And he chose not. He follows Christ, and because he follows Christ, persecution comes. At any time, Paul probably could have stood up and said, you know what, the whole Jesus thing, I was just kidding. I don't want this anymore. All he had to do was renounce Jesus in his last imprisonment, and he would have been a free man. In fact, by law, he should have been a free man. But he suffered. He died. In fact, 2 Timothy, it's amongst the last letters he wrote. He tells Timothy he wants to come see him. It's not going to happen. Paul's testimony does have weight to it. It has power to it. Paul's life is this living testimony of who Jesus is. In fact, if we go to Romans, he says it this way: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Remember that list he just got through? He says, don't be that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Living sacrifice, a living testimony that your life is not your own. And don't let the world tell you any different. And don't let the world change you. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How does one come about renewing the mind? You've got to be in the Word. That's what Paul's saying. You've got to be in the Word. This is the transforming thing. The Holy Spirit using this is the transforming thing. How can we possibly, everybody wants to know, what's God's will? What is God's will in my life? You know what? You're not going to find it until you start here. And even then, he may hold back from you. Because he just wants you to follow him. How do I follow him? It's right here. It's nowhere else. I suppose we could take the Elijah approach, right? Elijah, he's a prophet, but he's discouraged. He's sitting out and he's crying out, God, do I want to hear from you? I don't want to hear. God says, come out here. And so Elijah comes out and he's sitting there. And then what happens? You know the story? There's a great wind. Nothing. There's a great earthquake. Nothing. Fire. Nothing. And then when everything goes calm, in a still, small voice, a still, small spirit. That's when he hears God. So I guess we could try the Elijah approach. Let's just go sit on a mountaintop and wait and see what happens. Or better yet, we could do what Elijah couldn't do. We can go straight to his voice. That's what this is. This is God's word. Therefore, this is God's voice. We can go straight to it. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Let me repeat that. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Breathed out. I've talked about this a number of times. It's one of my favorite phrases. That breathed out, that's the spirit, that's the pneuma. It literally means that it's the spoken word. It's coming from the mouth. You just say the word, you know, and you kind of feel it. Say spoken and you can feel it coming. That's what's happening. That this is literally the voice of God. This is literally his words. It is literally his spirit, that very same spirit that if we go to Genesis 1, speaks everything into existence. We go to Genesis 2, and he breathes into man, and that's when man comes to life. It's that very same breath. John 1, in the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This breathing out, this is who God is. And understand that also what Paul is referring to. He says, you know, as you continue, learn what you've learned. And he says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with what? The sacred writings. I need you to understand something here. Paul is referring to the Old Testament at this moment. This is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about, probably very specifically, he's talking about the Torah. Okay, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, right? So we got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books that Moses gives us. It's Moses' journey, if you will. He writes down the history that has been passed on generation to generation, and then he brings it current with where he comes into the picture. And so we have these first five books. Paul, when he says the sacred writings, he's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the very first five books, and then perhaps even more so, everything that comes after it. Do you understand what this means? This means Paul is saying that Timothy came to salvation. He came to faith in Christ Jesus from the Old Testament. He didn't come because of Paul's testimony. He didn't come because of any New Testament documents. And we'll talk more about that in a second. He came because of the Old Testament. That means that we can come to the Scripture, we can open up, and we can understand who Jesus is here. So that when we get to the point when somebody testifies about Jesus, that we go, yeah, I know that guy. He's the guy that was, you know, with God in the beginning. That makes sense to me. That when we see Moses, that we see a person who is pointing to a better something coming down the line. Jesus. That the whole entire purpose of we see the Scripture is what? That man is fallen and is in need of rescue. And that's Jesus. Paul says that you're wise for salvation. It means that you are ready for salvation, that you are understanding salvation. Paul is speaking specifically to the sufficiency of Scripture at this moment. So if this verse is about the Old Testament, then well, what about the New Testament then? Where does that come into play? So he says all Scripture is breathed out, and we take that and we will apply it to the whole Bible, and that is good, that is true, and I'm going to show you how. Just understand that when Paul says it at that moment, he's saying anything that is the Word of God, that is breathed out. Specifically, he's referring here now to the sacred writings. So we're back to the Old Testament. So the letter that's being written here to Timothy was written around 55 AD. By this time, only Paul's letters were in existence with the exception of two Gospels. Matthew was written by then, and Luke was written by then. Mark and John have not come around yet. They haven't written theirs. None of Peter's works have been written. None of John's works have been written. None of James's works have been written. None of Jude's works have been written. There's no other writings other than what Paul has been sending out to the churches and two Gospel accounts. Now, understand, when we approach Paul speaks with authority. And he comes at authority on multiple different levels. You've got to remember, Paul is not one of the apostles from the beginning. Okay? He didn't walk with Jesus. Chances are he was in a seat somewhere with all of the other scoffers while Jesus was walking around. But Paul, he comes and he gives us communion out of 1 Corinthians. He tells the church of Corinth, stop squabbling. This is what communion's about. And what does he say? He says, this was given to me by who? The Lord. So Paul can speak with authority because Jesus has directly talked to Paul multiple times after his resurrection. Okay? And so we have this authority. But yet, even at this very moment, Paul's still not necessarily equating his words with Scripture. He's telling Timothy, you know the Scripture. Remember the Scripture. Don't just look at my life. My life should mimic the Scripture. You know this already. You knew it before I found you. My testimony, my faith, my practice. But that's not what brought you to salvation. It's the Scripture. It's the Scripture as we know it. That's what brought it. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he's with his disciples, and we have that moment, that great commission, right? And what does he say? He says, all authority has been given to me to what? To give to you. He's giving the apostles, the disciples, he's giving them authority. What does that mean? It means that their words, they speak on behalf of God now. Their words are God's words. They hold the same weight. And so when we start looking at what we know as the New Testament outside of Paul, which is only a small portion of it, really, we see that they are clearly given this authority to do this very thing, that this their words will be scripture. It will hold up the Old Testament. That they won't be separate. Now you'll notice that in the early church, look at Acts. There are several times that the apostles and the various disciples that follow the apostles, they come to a point where they have to give an account. They have to give an account of why they're proclaiming Jesus as who they are. And so they have this opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And do you see where every single one of them begins? Do they begin with Jesus' birth? No. Do they begin with his baptism? No. Where do they begin? The beginning. They go all the way back to Genesis, and they walk through Moses, and they walk through, you know, they go Abraham, they go Moses, they just continue on down the kings and the prophets, and they go through all of it. They begin in the Torah, and they take the prophets. They see the work of what we call the Old Testament. They see the redemptive history arc that's coming, that you can't understand Jesus without understanding this part first. That this part speaks to him. Every single story. It's not a story of morality. It's not a story of better living. It's not a story about rules and laws. It's a story about Jesus. It's a story about how we need him. And that's where they start. And they do not get to Jesus until they remind everyone, you know the sacred writings, but just in case, let me remind you. And then they get to Jesus. Now, like I said, 2 Timothy, it would be amongst the last letters Paul writes before his execution. But it would be later, even after that, that Peter would declare, affirm, that Paul's words are the same as the apostles, that they hold that same weight. In fact, we go over to 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. So even Peter's saying, Paul sometimes writes over our heads. But which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen and amen. It is that we have this moment here that Peter's saying, the wisdom, it was given to him. God handed that to him. He's not just repeating what the apostles are saying. He is repeating what God himself has given. In fact, Peter goes even so far as to say this. He equates Paul's writings with the scriptures themselves. He says that they twist his words just the same as they twist the scripture, just the same as they twist the Torah. They twist Paul's words. He's saying that these carry the same weight. Just for fun, let's take a look at one of Paul's letters, the first letter to Timothy. He writes this. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So Paul has addressed an issue. He's saying, this is what I believe. And now he's going to back it up with scripture. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Paul has just got done quoting scripture. Do you know where it comes from? You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Does anybody know where that comes from? It's Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25:4. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the Torah. And the laborers deserve his wage. That's obviously in Deuteronomy as well, right? It's not. Do you know where those words are found? Maybe your Bible looks a little more like this. That might help you. Those are Christ's words. Those are Jesus' words. They're not found in the Old Testament anywhere. They're in Luke's gospel. They're in Matthew's gospel, word for word. Paul, for the scripture says, and he just equated what Jesus said from the gospel accounts with what the Torah says. This is scripture. Paul doesn't even know how important he is, I think. I think when Paul says all scripture is breathed out, God wanted us to know that it's all. Paul's just saying, I'm just trying to get you pointed to the scripture. He didn't realize he himself was speaking the scripture. That is such a beautiful thing, that God's sovereignty was in play in Paul's words, that there is a sufficiency and an authority and a clarity and a necessity that all comes from it. Paul's a scripture-educated, well-versed man, and amongst the things that he quotes Jesus, specifically as recorded by Luke and by Matthew, right alongside the Old Testament. So what we start to see here is we start seeing this forming of the complete Word of God, that it starts with Torah, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And if it goes into this historical narrative. And from the historical narrative, we get into some of the poetic stuff. We see David, who just cries out to God, and he records these things. And so we see that. Then we see the works of the prophets. And in total, we have what we call the Old Testament. The Jewish people would say this is the canon. And it is the Old Testament. It is the 39 books. But then we see that the same weight is given to what? It's given to the teachings of the apostles. So we have the gospel narratives, and then we have the epistles, the letters that are sent out, the vast majority of which are sent out by Paul, the very man who originally set out to stop Christianity, is the one who contributed the most to understanding and writing. And then we come to the revelation, the apocalyptic writings of John. We have what we call the New Testament, 27 books. We bring those together. We have 66 books, incomplete, God's Word. And what's interesting is that when we do go through the New Testament, we see that the foundation of everything that is the New Testament is the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament does not stand. It requires it. And when we hear that word, scripture, and that everything is rooted in all scripture, well, that word that's used there to describe scripture is graphē. It's where we get graffiti from. It's the writing. It's the writing of the appropriate time. It shows up 51 times throughout the New Testament. And every time it's referring to the Old Testament. In two accounts, it refers to the Old Testament connecting to the writings that are now the New Testament. The first time we see it is it's in Matthew's gospel, and I'm just saying the first time we see it chronologically. We see it in Matthew. Jesus is giving the parable of the tenants, and he asks the people ultimately, what does this mean? And they get it wrong. They get it really wrong. In fact, their identity of who they think God is so far off base. But look at what Jesus responds to them. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Have you never read the graphē? Have you never read the Old Testament? How is it you can come to that conclusion? And he even quotes the Old Testament. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you not read that? Did you somehow in Sunday school, did you skip that one because your idea of who God is horrible? You think God is this merciless, dictating killer. That's who you think. You think he is a harsh master. You don't understand his love. And if you can't understand it from the Old Testament, you're never going to get what I'm saying. And he's saying right here, don't haven't you read it? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. You don't read his word, the kingdom will be taken from you. You don't search his word, you won't ever understand the kingdom. It will be taken away from you, given to a people producing its fruit. I'll tell people who want to hear. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. You want to see a wrathful God? Don't read my word. That's what he's saying. Because you'll fall into the stone and be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. That's harsh. Jesus is saying, you've got to be in the Word. And Jesus tells us we can understand his words because of the Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament, when Jesus speaks, you should go like, that's him. I can just see Nicodemus sitting there, stewing. Man, he's saying, I get it. It's got to be God. This has got to be Messiah. Because he knows the Scriptures. That the whole of Scripture is sufficient. That the whole of Scripture is clear. That Jesus' words are the authority, just as the Old Testament. And that the Scripture is necessary for us to even understand God, to even approach him. Continually through the Gospels, we see Jesus ask, don't you know what the Scripture says? Don't you know I'm not just making this up as I'm going along? Don't you know this? He's challenging the listeners to compare what he says to what it says. Even in Luke 4, there's this wonderful moment. Jesus reads from Isaiah. He rolls up the scroll, sets it down, and says, today in your ears, the Scripture's been fulfilled. He equates himself to Scripture at that moment. Paul's words were constantly challenged and verified by the Bereans. We can see that in Acts 17. Peter declares that while they could simply just say, you know what, you should just believe us because we saw it and we heard it, he doesn't stop there, does he? He says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. We were on that mountaintop. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son to whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. We take the words of the sacred writings. We take the words of the prophets, the written words, and we know it more fully now, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. Pay attention to those words, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter could easily get away with just saying, you know what, we were there and that should be enough. That should just do it for you. He says, no, it was all first in the Scripture. And everything that we saw magnified it. Everything we saw explained it. Everything we saw lined up with it. And it's all possible because it was understood by the Spirit. Often we will approach the Scripture, we'll approach our Bibles almost with this, this expectation that I don't know if I can really understand this book. I don't know. I don't think I'm equipped to really get it. And I want you to understand that's a lie. If you know the Holy Spirit, you can approach this book. You can approach it with confidence. When I was in high school, sophomore years, just right after I came to know the Lord, I was spending a lot of time at the Youth for Christ office. It was just right down the street from the high school. And so I spent a lot of time there. I had a lot of questions, and they usually had answers. And so I spent a lot of time there. One time I went down there, and there was a man visiting from India. His name was Benjamin, Pastor Benjamin. That's all I know by is Pastor Benjamin. And Larry Swayze, who is one of the leaders, he said, Mike, I want you to meet Pastor Benjamin. And I'm like, okay. And Pastor Benjamin just opens up. He says, can I share my story with you? I don't even know this guy. I'm a sophomore in high school. And he's like, can I share my story with you? Okay. And he says, when I was a young man, about my age at that time, he says, when I was a young man, I was sitting on my front step and somebody had given me God's word, but I was trying to, I couldn't understand it. He said, I'd read it and it was confusing to me. And he says, as I was sitting there, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and asked me, do you want to understand? And he said, well, of course I do. And he turned around, but there was nobody there. I mean, his back was up against the the home, and he thought this was weird. And so he continued to try to read it. And again, he got frustrated, and he heard this voice. He says, "Do you want to understand?" And he says, "Yes, I want to understand." And again, nobody there, and he's confused. And a third time comes. Do you want to understand? He says, "Yes, Lord, I want to understand." He says, "When I said, Lord," he said, "then read." And I understood. And I came to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a weird story. That's kind of spooky. I absolutely firmly believe it happened. Now, Pastor Benjamin, the reason he was in the States is because every couple of years he'd come and he'd spend a couple months at Western Seminary and take some extra classes and whatnot. So the next time I got to meet him was my senior year. And I was very excited that he was coming back. I'd gotten to spend some other time with him, and he shared some really incredible stories. But that second time when I came, right out of the gate, he remembered me. I didn't expect him to. You know, I was just some little sophomore kid. Now I'm a senior, and I come in, and the first question out of his mouth, "Michael, have you been in the Word?" He understood the importance of the Word. He understood that because of the Holy Spirit, we can come to the Word with absolute confidence. It's by the very same Spirit that these men, the writers of the Bible, received the Word. It's that very same Spirit that we have access to understand these words. Because without the Spirit, we're lost. Paul says this to the church of Corinth, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." That you're in tune with the Spirit, that you know the Holy Spirit. He will make it. Now, perhaps today you came with an expectation that I was going to preach more about Maybe I was going to preach more about the canon, how we got the Bible. I mean, how did these books get picked? Maybe you thought this morning I was going to come with these amazing proofs to prove to you this really is the Word of God. We can use history and archaeology. We can be all Indiana Jones-like, right? Or that perhaps that I would share with you that we have more manuscripts, handwritten manuscripts, that back up the New Testament's existence than any other document on the face of the planet. Maybe that's what you thought. And I will tell you real quick, we have an incredible Sunday school class over here that's kind of handling some of those things. And I would really invite you to go there. And if you kind of missed out on that, we'll probably end up repeating that class. After the first of the year, we're going to be doing we'll have another class available called Christian Beliefs, 20 Things Every Christian Should Know, going through 20 doctrinal statements that in particular, it's taught by Grudem. So you're getting a Dallas Theological Seminary professor at your disposal in that series. And those are opportunities for you to learn those things. But what we need to understand is that if we can't come to the Bible understanding that it is the first and the final authority by itself, completely sufficient, I mean, all those other things I just mentioned, those are all really great tools, but if we simply trust the Bible because someone else has proven it, well, the way Wayne Grudem would put it is that we put the authority in those things and not the Word. We put the authority in those teachers, and we put the authority in those tools and not the Word. And we need to be careful. The Catholic Church approaches the Scriptures as you understand the Bible because of the Church. The Jewish people would come along and say, "You understand the Torah, you understand what we call the Old Testament, you understand that based on the rabbi's teaching." The Mormons say, "You can't understand this without our book first." We don't need tools for this. In fact, again, right back where we started. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof. You can do all these things with this. It's the Ginzu knife of books. Reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul says, "You know what, Timothy, you know my story. this is what you need, and you know this. And we'll see that he says, continue with this. Here's the beauty of it. Today, all of mankind can come to understand the scripture because of its availability. And by the way, it is not lost on me. I don't, maybe it's not lost on some of you. The irony, I don't know, is irony the right word? Timing, that I'm handing you this doctrinal, and I wish it was timed, but just kind of the way it is. But I'm handing you this doctrinal statement, this belief statement of the church, on the week of. Some of you know October 31st is Halloween. I know it as Reformation Day, because it was on October 31st that Martin Luther posted his thesis, 95 of them, on the door of the church, the beliefs and the proper beliefs. And so here we have that. It was Martin Luther's desire that all men, and by that all mankind, has God's word in their language. I want you to understand that we do live in a day that there is no excuse for you to say, I don't know if I can get it. I don't know if I understand it. Now, I read from the ESV. Maybe you, I memorized, when I was early on, I was the, NIV. My first Bible was an NIV. In fact, I want to show you some different Bibles here. This is my first Bible, and this was given to me by my best friend's mom as a gift. As soon as I came to know Christ, the first thing she did was she went and she got me this. It's a reference Bible, and it's a New International Version, NIV. It's got my name on it. That's how I know it's mine. And she brought me this. It's got the tabs, and you can see a lot of the tabs have fallen off because I use this so much. And then I became a leader at Youth for Christ, and they gave me my first study Bible, also in NIV, and it's duct taped because it was falling apart. And inside here, there are invaluable notes that I took at different leadership things. These are my first two Bibles, and there were times that I would carry both, and I never let those go. But I also have, I like Bibles. I have my grandfather's Bible. It's very important to me that when he came to know Christ, just a few years before Alzheimer's took so much away from him. But even in his time of Alzheimer's, he was reading this. This is one of the few things that went with him to the Alzheimer home. And he had that with him. I have my grandmother on my mom's side. I have her Bible. But like I said, you can get them thin. This is an NIV, but you can get them thin. Ladies, you can get them pink. I know some of you guys too. You can get them pink. You're looking for a study Bible, and there's lots of study Bibles or different versions. This is the NET. It's a literal word for word translation. You'll notice it's a little bit bigger because most Greek words are usually 3, 4, 5 sentences, and it's word for word translation. Maybe you need something that's got some extra stuff in this. This is the C.S. Lewis Bible. No, C.S. Lewis didn't write a Bible, but the study notes, they're devotionals, and they're from writings from C.S. Lewis that were obviously inspired by the scripture. And this is a New Revised Standard, for instance. This one's an Oswald Chambers, Utmost for My Highest, for His Highest. It's right there. Maybe you want to go old school. Okay, so King James 1611, the very first King James. But even before that, 1599, the Geneva Bible. This is the first actual English translation. Most people think it's the King James. It's not. That's okay. ESV Study Bible. So many study notes in this. Probably the best study Bible on the face of the planet. Maybe you are interested in that archaeology. So you start getting to like this. This is a NIV. It's the Archaeological Study Bible. And so all the notes in here are about the historical references and the places that are there. Maybe one version is just not enough for you. So you get a parallel Bible. These each have 4 versions in them, and then you can read them side by side by side by side, and you can go maybe that route. Maybe you're looking for something that'll fit in your back pocket. It's the whole Bible. Maybe you even have it on your phone. Maybe you need something that's a little bit more poetic or artful. The Message, it's a paraphrase. It's not exactly a direct translation, but sometimes it's just a beautiful way to just read and enjoy God's word. Maybe you need pictures. This is a comic book version, and it's all there, okay? We can keep going. There's Bibles that are written with notes for children so that the kids can start to understand it. And as they grow through the ages, the notes get more in depth. Maybe English isn't your thing. So this is a Russian New Testament that I got when I was in Russia. This is a Japanese New Testament that I got in Japan. But this is probably one of my more prized ones. This is a German Bible. It's a German Bible that left Germany in 1929. Just before they were all burned. And the Word of God is, it's available. I have 20 translations on my phone. There is no excuse not to have the Word of God. And I will tell you real quick, there is no excuse in this church not to have the Word of God. I have shelves of Bibles, new Bibles, waiting for somebody to say, I need the Word of God. And this is where it is. This is where we need to understand that the Word is sufficient. It's what we need. It's how we come to know God. And as a church, we are called to do one thing. That's preach the Word. Not ideas, not philosophy. The letter to Timothy where we ended last week, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living of the dead, by appearing in his kingdom, preach the word by ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort in complete patience and teaching. Patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. That is, turn away from listening to the word and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, that is to preach the word. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward, and I've given you guys very little time. Jesus tells us that we're not meant to live by bread alone. If you are not in his word, you are starving yourself. You need to not do that. I don't believe there's anybody in this room who hasn't at some point in time said, God, if I could just hear you tell me what I need to do, can I just hear from you? And we're waiting like Elijah on the side of a hill. And I want to tell you right now that his voice is right here. You open up his word. You're never going to know his voice. Jesus says, he's the good shepherd and the sheep, they know my voice. You're not going to know if that voice whispering in your ear is him until you know him here. You're just not going to. This is where it starts. And I would challenge you this week, if you're not reading regularly, you need to read regularly. And don't read randomly. But you know what? It's a beautiful thing that we find Jesus all through it. The Gideons have story after story after story of desperate people in a hotel room ready to end it all. And the last minute, they open up a drawer and there's a Bible. And they open up, where do you open? You open up in the beginning. And they come to know who Jesus is. They come to realize there's more to life than what they thought. You need to be in his word. And I would challenge, even if you are the most well-versed person ever, would you approach his word with one simple prayer? Spirit, speak to me. Hear. He will. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you in the name of the Word. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is sufficient. And that, Father, while there are so many proofs out there, Lord, we simply need to hear from you. And Lord, that we can have confidence in approaching your Word. And Father, I do pray that your Spirit would speak to us in ways that only you would. And that, Lord, that when we see your Word, we read your Word, and we put it in our heart, but Father, that we would see you. We would see the gift that you have given us in your Son, that we might be wise for salvation. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.